What happens during the week in an unexpected way cheers us on, especially when those unexpected events are joyful, unexpected. We call it serendipitous, don't we? And after a pastor's meeting in which we were basically evaluating how we as pastors are relating to the university students in their pastoral training, I happened to be going out of the Alaska room. Some of you know where that is, in the cafeteria where we had our meeting. And I was heading east, and I noticed that Troy Fitzgerald was going the same direction. Because of parking issues, both he and I had parked in the Davis Elementary School parking lot, which says event parking and staff parking. Well, we liberally interpreted that parking lot. There was plenty of space anyway. So Troy and I were making use of that and heading in the same direction. And I saw that beautiful school that those of us who own real estate in College Place are paying a lot of money for. And I said, Troy, I have not been in that school. Would you give me a tour? For some reason, I had thought that I just had this impression that he was influential because he was part of the campaign to get out the vote, and he was part of the board. And I guess that's what prompted me, take me to the school. And so he looked at his smartphone, and this phone said that he had some opportunity to do that. And we went in that school, and I was so blessed to walk in that hallway and to meet the staff and some students, meet the staff, the principal, and other important people in that school. When they saw Troy, it was almost like he had risen from the dead, because I believe a number of those people had not seen Troy since his anointing, since his major stroke. And they had not seen him since. And so he was so warmly greeted, and I think it was very therapeutic for Troy, too. I felt rewarded that, you know, I had this little idea, hey, I haven't been in the school. And so there are some incredible outcomes to prayer. Now, Troy had a lot of brain damage. If you've been around Troy, you know that he's not the same person. He's the same, but he's not the same. And he's growing into more of the same, but he's working on it. And just to meet those people that were so appreciative of what Troy did to bring that school about and the team, it was a pleasure. But there are times when pastors can get together and say, what is this healing experience? Disappointed pastors. I was impressed with this article that came out in November of ministry. And it's by a PhD who did her work apparently somewhere in the New Zealand area. She's in Auckland, New Zealand, working for It Is Written. Did a lot of postgraduate work, and she's saying that what is the role of pastors in anointings? For example, here's a testimony she includes in this article. I had this sick parishioner. The family asked me to anoint her, and I did, and 2 days later, she was dead. A mumble of commiseration showed that everyone in this group of pastors had experienced similar situations of apparent defeat. Some, it seemed, even questioned the point of anointing. In this matter, ministers are not alone. She tells the story of a physician whose family member was at that time so ill, and he was asked to have a prayer for this seriously ill family member. He willingly did. In the midst of his prayer, this family member breathed their last in the midst of the prayer. To their horror, the physician and the assembled family had the passing took place. And his comment, rather impulsive possibly, "I'll never pray for a patient again." Isn't that shocking? Some of you have possibly checked into what, if you haven't read what's happening in surgery, as I had not before I read this book. It's called Gray Matter by David Levy. And it's gripping. Everett Koop, probably heard of him, those of us who were older. Gray Matter is a riveting page-turner, rife with pathos, compassion, and real-life medical drama. That's certainly true. It's like reading science fiction, except it's happening. They do brain surgery, but because they can't penetrate the brain through the skull, they go through the groin with instruments that are 3 foot long, and through the miracle of scopes and monitors, they can do brain surgery in amazing experiences of repair of the brain. And this is what his specialty is. He comments about issues such as we've just heard about healing. This is his experience early on when I first began to pray for patients. God seemed to answer all my prayers and reward me and my patients with success. I began to think that perhaps I had found the key to perfect surgical outcomes. I even began to think that if I prayed, I could control the outcome and would never have a failed surgery again. Boy, he says, was that a wrong prognosis. How do we find this area of healing? How do we analyze this instruction that we've heard from our scripture reading? If you have your Bible in the pew or in your hands, open to this section, James 5, that we heard in our scripture reading, as well as the surrounding verses. If you look at the complete paragraph, verses 13 through 18, prayer is clearly the topic of this passage. There's prayer mentioned in every verse, not just the ones that we read in Scripture, in the Scripture reading. And the Apostle Paul is certainly an advocate of prayer. As we take a survey of his writings, the end of Romans, for example, Romans 15, 3 out of 4 of his little letters, Philemon, Colossians, and also, Philippians, Colossians, and Ephesians all end with a powerful advocacy of prayer. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 is a powerful admonition of Christians involved with prayer. So it's not only James extolling prayer in this paragraph, where every verse is mentioning prayer, but Paul highlights this as well. James indicates that a prayer of faith will save the sick person. My NASB uses restore, save, sozo. Sozo, the Greek word, can relate to both spiritual healing and physical healing. And we know that the passage is highlighting both spiritual healing and physical healing because of forgiveness that is so embedded in this passage of healing. The other component, there's two other components to this passage that I want to highlight in the few minutes that we have, confessing to one another. Elizabeth, who writes, "I remember the anointing of a seriously sick man who had been rather free in his criticisms over the years. The congregation was surprised by his request to be publicly anointed. The church was crowded. Perhaps because he was well known, but also perhaps because few people had ever had the opportunity to witness an anointing service. Immediately after his anointing, this man expressed his wish to be forgiven by people whom he had hurt." She says that in the 18 months that he had left of life, some wonderful reconciliations occurred, most surely through the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Those reconciliations were not just between the sick man and others. The whole church took on an atmosphere that could build up relationships. They thought of relationships in a different way. It was a turning point for that whole congregation. Though efficacious prayer is the focus of this passage, James states that confessing sins to one another will bring healing. And this is the only passage in the scripture that highlights confessing sins to one another, suggesting the importance of the whole community being involved in mutual confession, bringing health to the group. Last week, when during the Sabbath school lesson, it was prompted, I think, by the Holy Spirit. In Sabbath school, before this presentation at Northside, there was a lady that confessed, "You know, I feel that there are some Christians, even basically implying at the Northside Church, that are sandpaper Christians. And they're designed by God to, Troy knows more about sandpaper than I will ever know. But at any rate, just ask Troy what this may mean by, I feel like there are some people at the Northside Church that are sandpaper Christians. They're designed by God to smooth the rough edges in my character. Although it's abrasive at times, and it can be a challenge. It can be." And so she said this voluntarily. That was a confession. It was a confession on her part before this sermon. A significant shift exists from the him of the sick person in this passage to the you of the group in the scripture. This recognizes the extreme importance of offering the sick, their family, and their friends opportunity to forgive those who may have harmed or offended them. And I suppose that's what a shepherd sometimes, hopefully a shepherd has the opportunity to know the sheep of his fold. As an under-shepherd, you sometimes get the feeling like there is need for forgiveness and that opportunity. And I will give you a testimony that as a pastor, there's probably no greater healing than to find relationships healed. The physical body is secondary, isn't it? The sozo of spiritual healing is where it's at. And sometimes all one pastor has to do is suggest the forgiveness part of this passage, and the Holy Spirit just takes over in some incredible ways. Tremendous healing. Dr. Levy, in this book, highlights this once again. The first part of this book goes through his agony of being known by his peers. Now, how many peers do this? They're kind of like the highest strata, a neurosurgeon that does this type of surgery. What are they going to think of me when I start praying for my patients when I haven't done this before? What about my reputation? Oh, he agonizes over this. It's a spiritual battle that he goes through as a dedicated Christian. But in the beginning of a chapter, forgiveness as a cure, he says, when I first began praying for my patients, I had no idea that it would lead me to discover the power of forgiveness. The idea that bitterness was the source of health problems would not have made sense to me earlier in my career. But over time, I became convinced that one of the greatest thieves of joy and health is the unwillingness to forgive the people who have hurt you. I had confronted this lesson in my own life after years of being critical, judgmental. Isn't this what you want in a neurosurgeon? Don't you want that in a neurosurgeon? You want to have a person that can be critical and have good judgment? But notice, after years of being critical and judgmental and even envious of people, I blamed for my shortcomings and failures. I came to realize that bitterness and envy were affecting my health and my enjoyment of life. When I forgave these people, I felt empowered to truly live. Some of you have been aware at the ABC, Dick Tibbetts' book called Forgive to Live. That's another book in which the science is showing the power of forgiveness in healing us from the inside out. The importance of forgiveness as a group activity seems to have faded from the practice of prayer, whether for the sick or for others. And I'm not expecting Yuma Pine to confess that there are some sandpaper qualities in this church, all for the good of our group. No, you don't have to do that. I'm not going to pause for that. By the way, it's already, oh my. My, oh my. Well, I'll take the anointing part next time I show up. You know, it's good to take time to be holy, isn't it? And so we'll take the last section of the anointing section of James for our next sermon. But God bless you as you let the Word of God permeate your heart, and as you allow forgiveness to permeate your heart, the Holy Spirit. He can do awesome things in our hearts. So the hymn that we'll be singing, Take Time to Be Holy, and I want to say you've done a good thing to take time to contemplate the holiness of God and His Holy Spirit today. James 5.